And today we have a really great privilege and honor to have with us Roger and Kathy Quisenberry. They're just a precious couple. You're going to really enjoy the ministry of the Word today. Roger pastored at Walterboro for many years. How many years, Roger? You remember? Almost 27. And if you know where Walterboro is, it's called the front porch to the low country. I don't know how, it's like a long front porch to the low country. But anyway, it's going down 95. It's right before you get to, it's between like Beaufort and 26. But he's just a great guy. When I was in Beaufort as an associate pastor, he asked me a number of times to come and preach for him at the church in Walterboro, and through that and through our times at districts and sectional functions and things, Gidget and I got to know Roger and Kathy, and we really do love them and appreciate them, consider them mentors and friends, and just glad to have them here today. Roger, would you come? Give them a hand.
Thank you, brother. If you notice, I was careful coming up the steps. My daughter and her husband pastor in outside of Birmingham, Alabama. And I was excited to get to preach. So I knew I was ready and I was all fired up and I was just excited that they were going to get to hear me. So God knows how to humble you real quick. Did you know that? So I stepped up to come up on the steps like that and tripped. I had a glass of water in my hand and slung it all the way across the piano. So I got humbled real quick. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know, you look better than you did the last time I saw you. Now look back and say, I expect you to look better next week. We're supposed to look more like Jesus, and more like Jesus. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate those kind words. This lovely young lady down here has been my bride for 54 years. And as I said, amen. And we're from the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, okay? So I don't know if you know very much about that, but if you travel up Interstate 77, you'll come to the foot of the mountain. When you get to the top of the mountain, that's where we're from. Pastor Lee was talking about Walterboro. How many of you ever saw a movie called Radio? Any of you ever seen the movie Radio? All that was filmed in Walterboro. Radio was actually from Anderson, but Walterboro looked so much like the 60s that they came there and they filmed the whole movie there. So there's only two famous things about Walterboro, that movie and me, and nobody knows me. So at least you know that now. We retired as pastor of Walterboro in 2013, and God opened a door of ministry that I really had no idea. For the last 10 years, God has opened the door, me, a Pentecostal preacher, preaching at just about every Baptist church in Colleton County. And God has showed me a lot of things and hopefully have shown them a lot more of how God loves us and how he looks at all of us. Many of the churches I found was very interested in detailing the history of the church. And some of the churches had been there for a couple of hundred years. And unfortunately, many of them spent more time telling me about who was buried in the cemetery than who was worshiping the Lord. So I was thinking about that one day, and something finally just dawned on me. And I'm saying this here because I've said it a lot of other places. This church started because somebody fell in love with Jesus. And that person told somebody else that they needed to fall in love with Jesus. See, if this church did not start that way, then this is not Jesus' church. It's your church. But if your heart is to reach and to touch people, that because you have met somebody named Jesus, you want other people to meet Jesus, then this is the church that he'll build his house upon. Somebody say amen to that again. Any of you ever asked God a question? There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you remember who you're asking. And whatever his response is right. It may not agree with your thoughts, but you're a whole lot better off agreeing with his thoughts than you are and agreeing with yourself. So there's nothing wrong with asking God things. But again, we need to measure that as we approach him, he's a holy and righteous God. Now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me for just a moment, and then I'm going to get into a message called Questions. I was just sharing with one of the ladies just a few moments ago, and I think I shared this with Pastor Lee. This was not the message I had planned to preach here. And just a couple of days ago, the Lord put this message on my heart. And I think you're going to get most of this is brand new. So I done figured out this. If God's behind this message, there's three people that need to hear about this. Me, you, and somebody you know. Now, I'm not going to be able to preach to everybody that you know. So you can see this as a preparation for down the road. Can somebody say amen? By the way, if Pastor Lee told y'all I was so good looking and you're disappointed, I'm sorry about that, okay? Before we pray, I want to make one other mention. How many of you are familiar with the Brownsville Revival? Anybody here remember the Brownsville Revival? Well, my wife and I, we actually went there, I think, about eight times in the years that it was there. But one of the greatest things that I brought back from the Brownsville Revival was talking with one of the pastors. And several of the other pastors asked him, said, what's the difference in Brownsville? And this was his answer. Anticipation and expectation. A church that walks through the door, when the church doors open, comes with an expectation and anticipation. They have stepped across a threshold that God has planned for you. So I pray this morning as we gather that we gather with a sense in us that we want to appreciate that God has got something for us. He loves us so much. That's how I feel when God gives me something to preach. God loves me, and he knows that I have to take a look at myself before I ever say anything to anybody else. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you. We've already worshiped you in song. And oh, how wonderful it is to give you praise. You're worthy because you are God. And we're thankful. Lord, I know why there's an eternity, because it's going to take you an eternity to be able to thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the past. We thank you for the present. And we thank you for the future. We need you. We recognize that without you, we can't do anything. Lord, I pray for easily. I pray for this church, the pastors, the congregation, the families that are represented here, and the families that's extended out from this church people, these church people. I pray for Kathy and I. Keep us safe on the way back to Walterboro. But Holy Spirit, have our hearts open for you to minister to us. Now, Lord, let us have an ear to hear, not what Roger says, but what you say, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Two questions. And I'm assuming, but I think I have good reason to, that everybody in here has probably asked these two questions at least once. I look back at my life with the Lord, and I've asked these questions to God many times, even standing in the pulpit from Sunday to Sunday. Question number one, why was I created? Question number two, God, what you want me to do? Why was I created, and what do you want me to do? Now, God has allowed me to witness to a lot of people over the years. I love witnessing. I witness every day somewhere. And I began to recognize so many people, even church people, had a vague idea of why God created them. I'm talking about good church people, people who love the Lord, never really grasped why God really created them. I'm going to answer that question this morning. You ready? Anybody want to answer it? Anybody want to know why you were created? Raise your hand. Turn to the person next to you. You were created. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and it's going to answer question number one. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you were created? You were created to please God. That's the very reason we exist. Now, sometimes because of that, we will begin to put in our mind, what do I have to do to please God? Do I quit doing this and start doing this? Or do I think different? Do I do all these different things? But the bottom line is, God has given us the exact answer to that. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, you can look it up later. You probably know the scripture anyway. God speaks from heaven to Jesus right after he had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So instead of us trying to do those things that we think can please God, what we do is allow God to transform us into the image of Jesus. And when he starts seeing Jesus in us, then we're pleasing God because we're doing what he created us to do. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, "Be transferred by the renewing of your mind." That our mind is beginning to grasp the mind of God, beginning to receive the power of God through our thoughts, and this is being applied to our life on a day-to-day basis. This begins when we're born again. We become equipped when we become to be born again to begin to start pleasing God at that point, because that's when the Holy Spirit settles inside of us and Jesus calls us his children. Oh, by the way, you need to understand this. The world's wrong about something. Oprah Winfrey's wrong about something. No, we are not all the children of God. But aren't we all the children of God? No, we're not. We're children of his creation. But you're not a child of God until you're adopted into the kingdom of God. And then you become a child of God. And then you'll have the power to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And then you can begin to praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. I told someone a while ago, they said, "Good to have you here." And I said, "Well, I'll check on that on the way out." Salvation starts the journey. Paul calls it a progress from glory to glory. It's not overnight. And we'll find ourselves sometimes, that old saying, I move two steps forward and one step back, or maybe it's one step forward and two steps back. It's from glory to glory. We're being transformed. 1 John chapter 3 says this, that when we see him, we will be like him. It's not until we step through from this portal to the next portal that we'll reach and achieve what we are supposed to be, and that is in the full image of Jesus. He does renew our minds. This is something, again, over the years, God has been teaching me, and I didn't realize it was simple until finally I opened up my ears to hear him and quit hearing my own thoughts. We've got to understand that Jesus Christ was just as human as you are. Jesus went to the bathroom. Don't let that shock you. Jesus was a human being. The Bible says that by all points he was tempted. How many sins are there? Anybody know? How many sins are they? There's three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted by all sins. And so that means when he went up into the wilderness and Satan came and attacked him, he attacked him with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the same thing he did when he attacked Adam and Eve in the garden. So any sin that's ever come against you, any temptation's ever come against you, falls in the category of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And Jesus did that as a human being without sinning. How did he do it? Because of his Godhead? No. He did it because when he was baptized, the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Hallelujah. He did that to prove to us that when the Spirit of God enters us, then we can walk the path that God wants us to walk. Somebody say amen. Jesus was human, but he was never carnal. That's the difference. We're human, and we are carnal because carnal means flesh. But as a human being, we are not to be controlled by the carnality of us. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of the living God. That's why the Bible says, no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. That we can overcome the powers of our carnality, that our bodies, our flesh will not rule us every time we turn around. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're being transformed. There was a kid I used to walk to up in Hillsville on Saturdays. His name was Manny Barrett. I would walk 2 miles as a young boy to Manny's house. I'd stay there from morning to night. My dad would come pick me and my brother, bring us and Manny back to town. We lived in a town of 1,000 people. We'd go to the theater. When the theater was over, my brother and I would walk home, and Manny's dad would come pick him up. I did that almost, I'm going to say probably at least 2 years of my life. Well, Manny must have been your best friend. No, I hated his guts. I couldn't stand him. But Manny had a pony and a go-kart. And sister, I'd walk all the way over there to just get a chance to ride either one of those or both of those. Sometimes, every once in a while, I'd get to. But it wouldn't last long because he wanted to make sure that I knew he was in charge. His mom was fixing us packed lunches. He usually ate his and mine. Next Saturday, on my way to Manny's. Got to Manny's house one day, and knocked on the door, and when he opened up the door, he hit me with the door. He said, "You ain't touching nothing of mine today." I walked about 5 steps down, turned around, came back, and punched Manny right in the mouth. I'm not really sure whether I've ever repented of that, but I guess I should. But this is what I said. "Manny, I'm never playing in your house. I'm never coming to your house again." "Well, why are you telling me that?" "Because much of the church says that they hate Satan, but you still like his stuff." The Bible says that one of the causes of Jesus came not only was to save us, but to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So as we move towards the image of Jesus, we are to be leaving the things that Satan puts out behind us and reach out and get the things that Jesus has for us. Somebody say amen. Yes, it's a journey. There's times even where you are in your Christian walk that you fail. Have any of you ever sinned since you got saved? Some of you just did. Do you realize that once you were born again, you had victory over your temptations far more than you ever yielded to it? Have you ever sinned and you felt really bad about it? What about when you were tempted and you didn't sin? You're to feel just as good or better that you didn't than you failed when you did. So if the devil comes to irritate you and to point his finger at you because you failed in the temptation, you know what you're to do when you overcome the temptation? Reverse it on him. Reverse it on him. You turn around and say, I'm a child of the living God. You once said you would send before the heights of the cloud and you'd be just like God. Well, you'll never be like God, but I'm going to be in the image of Jesus. Somebody say amen this morning. There was a guy came, it was in Buford. Had the joy of leading him to the Lord, and he came to me one day and said, Pastor Roger said, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, I can't quit cussing. I said, that's interesting. I said, did you cuss before you got saved? Oh, yeah. Do you cuss less now than you did before? Oh, yeah, a lot. I said, did it bother you when you cussed then? No. Does it bother you now? Yes. And I said, why? He said, because I'm saved. Amen. Torment the tormentor. Will you? Torment him. He knows his days are numbered, but yours aren't. They're eternity. Amen. See, we need to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, look like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, think like Jesus. We need to be transformed. Then we'll realize we've answered that question. Lord, I've done this to please you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's question number one. We're moving right along. Ready for question number two? What does he want me to do? How many of you think that before someone dies or someone is leaving, they make a statement to you that it would be of the highest importance? You know, when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, and I love the word he used, he says, it's expedient that I go away. The word expedient means to the highest level of importance. He says, it's expedient that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter cannot come. But when I go away, the Comforter will come. Let me step back to what I said a while ago. The reason that was expedient, because see, when Jesus was here on earth, when he was here as a man, he limited himself to being a human being. He limited himself. Now we're his body. Now that extension is reaching out. That's why Jesus was saying, you are going to become what I put inside of you because I did not do that on my own here. I'm putting it in you by putting the Holy Spirit in you. And so in doing that, he has prepared us to do, and then he confirmed it once again. The last words Jesus said before he ascended into heaven was this, you will be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. In other words, the first question is answered. Why did you create me? What's the purpose? It's so you can please God. The second question that needs to be answered is, are you fulfilling what Jesus said? Have you become a witness? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. Y'all still with me? Say amen. If you throw anything at me, just make it quarters. Acts chapter 4. There's two passages of scripture here in chapter 4. I love both of them. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know who just said that? Peter. Maybe what, Pastor Lee, 60 days probably prior, or a little bit more than 60 days that Peter was denying Jesus. Now, and he says, I can't help it. I just can't help it. I got to tell you what I've seen and I've heard. So what are you supposed to be doing? Standing up here in the pulpit? Maybe. Teaching Sunday school? Maybe. But I can take away the maybe here. What you're supposed to be doing is witnessing. You're supposed to be telling people what you have seen and heard. Somebody say amen. But I'm not a preacher. I don't know what to say. Look over at verse 13. I'm going to kill that excuse. Now when they saw that this, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. That's a good endorsement, ain't it? What do you think about them? Well, they're ignorant and dumb. That's what they are. But then look what it says. But they marveled. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow. Why do I witness? Because you're expressing that you've been with Jesus. That's all that you have to tell. What has happened and what you've seen and heard since you've been with Jesus. Lee, do you and your bride remember when we went to Disney World together? You remember? You don't remember? Why don't you remember? I didn't say nothing about yet. Don't mess up my example. So you can't witness to something you've never experienced. Maybe one of the reasons that so many in the church never witnessed Jesus is because they've never experienced him. Well, I've met Jesus and got saved. That's a great place to start on your witnessing. Oh, I love this. Y'all know the story of the blind man? Jesus heals him. So they show up at an Assemblies of God church somewhere. And the preacher said to them, who healed you? No, we know. Pharisee said, who healed you? Listen to what the blind man said. I don't know. All I know is I was blind, now I see. Right? He had an experience. They come back to him. Who healed you? He said, I thought I already told you that. I don't know, but you know what? I think he might be a prophet. They come back the third time. Who healed you? Man, I've already told you. I say, aren't you the religious people? Aren't you the pastors from over Fourth Assembly of God? Shouldn't you know? Then Jesus comes to him. Says, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the living God. Do you notice where that testimony started from and where it ended? I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. If you're here today and you profess Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You can use that testimony right there. I was blind, but now I see. And I can assure you, when you start at that level, you won't stay at that level. Because your relationship with Jesus will grow and grow and grow. Because he wants us to be able to fulfill what he's called us to do, that we would be witnesses. And you can do it. But people may get mad at me. You mean like they got mad at Jesus? No, it's not going to be received by everybody. But that doesn't mean you don't. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to who he's sending you to or who you think he's sending you to. I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Right now, I don't know how many times I'm preaching a lot. And God opened up a ministry to Kathy and I that I never dreamed of. And God has opened up, and I'm not putting this down at all. These are some of my favorite brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I've been preaching at more Baptist churches than I have been in Pentecostal churches. And they know that I'm Pentecostal, that there's been no hindrance. I can preach what the Holy Spirit puts in my life. And the thing of it is, I found out that many of the people was resisting the Pentecostal message because they had been so abused by Pentecostals. But there's something we need to understand. The gifts are from the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. The gifts are from God. Why would anybody fear a gift from God? We were at Christmas with my daughter quite a few years back, and we were going down to her in-laws, and we were in Birmingham, and they live in Montgomery, and we're getting ready to leave, and our daughter Carrie, she's a nut for Christmas. She's got two Christmas trees. And we got ready to leave, and she said, "Daddy, isn't that pitiful? Isn't that sad?" And I said, "What?" She said, "There's no gifts left under the tree." I said, "No, Carrie, that's not what's sad. What's sad is if you left one under." Not that the gift had been dispersed, it's because it was left. How many of you ever heard of quenching the Holy Spirit? Grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching and grieving the gift giver. Not a doctrine. Not a philosophy. Maybe this will help. The word grieve means to cause pain to the point of tears. Quench means to stick your hand up and say no more. Somebody say amen. How am I doing? If it's tough, it's going to get tougher. I'm sure that I could ask your pastor this question and he would confirm it. That we're often asked to pray for your families. Is that not true? We're often asked to pray for salvation for lost members of the families. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony. I got saved on January the 4th, 1982, in a 1970 Oldsmobile packed with Budweiser beer cans. I was 32 years old, never been to Sunday school a day in my life. Probably been to church maybe five times in my life. But this young lady sitting on the front pew got saved 4 years before I did. And I was not nice. I drank heavily. I made fun of Christians. Found out she was tithing, got upset. That little thing can be tough. She said, "That's not your money, that's my money and God's money." That was settled. My mother died suddenly at 54 years old. Died basically in my dad's arm. Didn't expect it at all. So God started using the bad to make good. So my son had missed school the first day after Christmas, so I had to take him to school. On the way to work, I started crying and I couldn't stop. I pulled off on the side of the road, and this was my prayer. God, Kathy changed. And she said, you did it. And she said, if I would ask you to change me, you'd change me. And Jesus saved my soul that day. Because my wife, who became a Christian, lived it just as much inside of our house as she did inside of the church. If you walk out of here and shut off your Christianity, you're like taking a flashlight in this lit building and keep it on, and then you walk into a dark room and you turn your flashlight off. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Jesus said that a prophet's not even welcome in his own home. And there will be limitations. I've got a brother right now who's is very close to death up in Pennsylvania. And I've not been able to break through to him. He shuts me off every time I try. But I try. I can't save him. Jesus can save him. But you and I can tell our story. You and I can have people see Jesus inside of us. Because we're changing from glory to glory to glory. We can't hold it inside of the church. Let your light shine inside of your home. Amen? I don't know if I can do that. Well, I can tell you, you can't. But I can tell you the Spirit inside of you can. And He knows what you need to say and when you need to say it. Don't approach your family with your carnality. Approach your family with the Spirit of the living God who's living inside of you. Somebody give God a hand clap in this church this morning. One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave His church is hope. Oh, my, my. I've talked to atheists, and some of you may have in your lifetime, and I can tell you, when you sit and look an atheist in the face and say, you're telling your family they can have no hope? There's an old book called Dante's Inferno. Did anybody ever have to read it in school? It ends like this. The writing's over the gates of hell. All who enter here abandon all hope. But as long as we have a breath in this body, there's hope. There's hope for people to be saved and to be changed. Yes, people will get mad. Yes, sometimes we will be pushed back. But I can tell you the number of times that people have been touched by things that God has allowed us to say, or I've seen other people say to touch other people's lives. I'll tell you what, it so far passes the rejections. Do you have a story to tell? Yes. Yes. How many of you know that Jesus' own earthly brothers doubted him? They couldn't deny what they'd seen and heard. They couldn't deny it. Please listen to this next statement, because I've had to live up to this a whole lot. When you're wrong, child of God, admit you're wrong. Don't make excuses for your failures, and don't you dare blame anybody else. Well, you don't know that good thing I'm married to. I don't care. You don't know how bad my wife is. I don't care. Well, I shouldn't say I don't care. I care, but they can't make you sin. The devil can't make you sin. The Bible is very clear. The path of sin begins in carnality. And when the flesh rules, it opens up the door to sin. We need to guard the things that God has placed before us with a love and a caring, that we want to please the Lord more than anything else. again, I can't list the number of failures I've failed, even as a pastor. I've fallen short so many times. I've walked past times when God told me to do something and I didn't do it. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and wink at them. You're not flirting, so don't worry about it. Just how quick does the Bible say that Jesus will return? What is it? Did you know you just did two twinkles? Look it up. A wink is two twinkles. You failed God? How far is your forgiveness? You done been forgiven twice. So this morning, this message, please don't see this as a chastisement. See this as a preparation and an encouragement that you do have something to tell if you're here and you're saved. Well, it might not be much. You don't know how strong I was blind, but now I see it means. It'll touch people's lives. What if my family rejects what I'm saying? They're not rejecting you. Jesus made that clear also. One last thing and I'll close. Even as a Christian, there was times I doubted my salvation, Pastor. And I'd say, am I really saved? Sometimes I'd look at the things that were still in my life that shouldn't be there. And it'd bring doubt. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to doubt. I don't want to doubt. And this is what the Lord gave me. You ready? I'm going to read several passages before I get there. Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He didn't say if you have one. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And here's the scripture that set me free. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know how I no longer doubt whether I'm saved anymore or not? I can't wait till he comes back. I can't wait till he comes back. Any of you old enough and country enough to remember an old gospel song? Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. A few more days to get my loved ones in. No. Did you know the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 20, come quickly? Not to have an escape attitude. But knowing that when that trumpet sounds and he comes, that's the right time. Your brother, your cousin, your aunt, your husband, your wife, your children, they do not always have to have more time. All they need is a twinkle. That's it. The thief on the cross never paid tithe, never went to church, never had a Bible. But he looked at Jesus and said this, remember me. That was his confession that he finally knew who he was. And Jesus said, today, in a twinkle, you will be with me in paradise. Somebody say amen. That's the God we serve.
Since I've been in this church, you so wonderfully said over and over and over again, this is a good God. Let me tell you, He is a real good God. And He loves you above any type of measure any of us could ever come up with. And He'll never ask you anything to do anything that He won't empower you to do it. But I must say this in closing. It's amazing to me that the place where Jesus wipes away the last tears are in heaven. It says, and He shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. The only thing I can think of is that we'll realize what we had missed. Would you bow your heads with me?